this week. In November of 1983, I reached out to my father and I tried to restore our relationship that had become damaged a year earlier by not having our daughter, Sarah, baptized in the Catholic Church. Wow, that was serious. You know, being Italian and Catholic is like being Jewish and Jewish. It's not only your, you have your religion and your ethnicity tied together. And so I asked my dad to do something that he and I never did while I was growing up, and that is I asked him to meet me at my friend Jack's farm to go hunting together. And we were to give him a rifle and all this stuff, and he was to meet me at 8:30, excuse me, he was to meet me at 5:30 a.m. at Jack's 110-acre farm, and we were going to go hunting up in the woods behind. And so opening day, at 8 o'clock in the morning, I got a call, woke me up out of my sleep. "Where are you?" I had slept in, and Dad was sitting in a truck outside Jack's farm at 5:30. I never showed up, so he made his way to a gas station where he could use a phone booth and call me on Route 19, and he was telling me, "I'm going home." Well, I begged him to return the next day. I said, "Dad, I'll be there for sure." And I think I set three alarms, and I was there the next day. And my dad and I went hunting with my friend Jack. Now, we traveled up a long hill in behind where Jack's farm is, and to my dad, I got him situated in his tree stand. I went over to my tree stand, and Jack had a tree stand, and we were all good. And about 4 hours into our hunting excursion, Dad had gotten cold, and he went down to Jack's farm for some refuge and a cup of soup. Not knowing that, I made my way over to my dad's tree stand and found him not there. But I did see a set of footsteps leading away into the woods. Why did he do that? And so I began to follow these footprints in the snow. I, being an Eagle Scout, you know, I was going to track my dad down into the woods. Way into the woods, I find another guy in his tree stand. Wasn't my dad at all. And so I tried to retrack my steps, but there were additional steps there, and I began to get lost in the woods. And how hard was it? We're on a hill. Just go down the hill back to the farm. I went back down the hill to a farm. It was a wrong farm. Back up the hill. I was literally lost for hours looking for these. Where did Jack's farm go? Well, 3 hours later, I managed to walk through the snow, completely lost, panic-stricken. I was 4 miles away from Jack's house, but I found a road that was familiar, so I got on the road and walked the road to Jack's course, the road that led to Jack's house, and then as I'm walking down, they are, of course, greeting me in the driveway, hilariously laughing. "What are you doing on the road? Are you hunting for roadkill?" Like, well, I had to laugh at my stupidity. To be honest, I really hated that feeling of complete helplessness, lacking direction, lacking security or hope. You know, I was counting on my instincts, and they betrayed me. I was fearful that not only did I disappoint Dad the day before by not showing up, and now I left him out in the woods freezing to death, and what was I going to tell my mom? And all these things are going through my mind. Well, all that to say, I never got lost in the woods again. However, I wished that I could say that I never had that kind of feeling again. But that would not be true. There have been situations, there have been circumstances within my family, my finances, my work, and now even church situations where I have found myself, and I have to say honestly, I was lost and completely without direction and in a panic. There have been times in my life when I thought, I can think my way out of this one. I can work my way out of this situation, only to find myself worse off than when the problem began. Let me ask you this morning, have you been there? Are you there now? Hot, irritated, sleepless? You know, Jesus knew that we would encounter times like this. He knew that there would be hard days, temptations, circumstances which would be far beyond our ability to cope. That is why he didn't leave us alone when he rose from the dead and he ascended to the Father. He made a promise to us. His promise is found in John chapter 14, verses 15 through 17. He said, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you, and get this, and will be in you." And so we have God in us, a built-in GPS that also empowers us. And he is God. He's not some influential force added to our lives. He is God within. You know, 25 years ago, we as a church set a mission statement, and it was for people to know Christ, but not just to know him, but to grow in him. And what do we mean grow in Christ, but to grow up in Christ and to mature in Christ? To be spiritually transformed, as it says in Romans 12, verse 2. And we can't do that transformation to ourselves. However, with the power of the Holy Spirit, there is created in us an atmosphere which allows that transformation to take place. You know, I shared this little video several years ago, and at the risk of being redundant, I really want to show it again this morning. It's just like 3 or 4 minutes at the most, and it captures powerfully the risk the church takes in doing things in its own power. Francis Chan wrote a book called Forgotten God, and it's about God the Holy Spirit. A video series that he developed along with this book. And then Chan, at the end of his video series, he added this wee little book that he wrote, and he tells the story. And it's called The Big Red Tractor. And so I hope it's not too insulting to you, but I think it's a great illustration. I'm going to go ahead and show that at this time.
The Big Red Tractor and the Little Village. Once upon a time, in a little field, in a happy little village, lived a big red tractor. Every morning during plowing season, the village people, no, not those village people, would come out and start the red tractor. Everyone loved the tractor and the powerful noises it would make. They would cheer for the big red tractor because he would help them through plowing season. The people worked together to move the tractor. Half of the villagers would push from behind, while the other half would pull. They had been doing it this way for many generations. Some days, they moved the tractor 10 feet. Some days, they moved it 20. They did this for 3 whole months every year. Because of their hard work, the villagers always managed to plow the field, just in time to plant, and just before the rainy season. The rains would come to water the field. Then the sun would come out to make the crops grow. And then the people would come out and harvest all the new crops. It was just enough food to feed the entire village. One day, Farmer Dave was cleaning out his attic. To his surprise, he found an old book tucked beneath his great-grandpa's belongings. It was the owner's manual to the big red tractor. This book told about how the tractor was made and all of the great things it could do. Farmer Dave studied the book all night. He was shocked by what he was reading. According to the book, if the big red tractor was running properly, it could plow the whole field in just one day. Early the next morning, Farmer Dave gathered the villagers to tell them the good news. But nobody believed him. "There's no way that tractor can move on its own," some said. One lady said, "It sounds like you're reading a fairy tale." The people laughed at him. This made Farmer Dave very sad. This didn't stop Farmer Dave from believing what he read. Every night, while the other villagers were asleep, Farmer Dave spent time repairing the big red tractor. One night, Farmer Dave fixed the tractor completely. He jumped on the tractor and had so much fun driving it, he ended up plowing the whole field in one night. The next morning, the villagers woke up and were in shock. The whole field had been plowed. "It's a miracle," one man said. "Maybe aliens came down," said an old woman. "No, look over there," a little boy shouted. It was Farmer Dave sleeping on the tractor. It was then that the people shouted, "He was right. The tractor book is true." The villagers ended up plowing many fields that year and harvesting way more food than they could ever eat. They had so many leftover boxes of food that they began taking the boxes to other villages where food was scarce. The big red tractor and his little village soon became famous throughout the land. They became known as the most generous and life-giving people in the whole wide world.
Well, thank you for indulging me one more time with that video. But Chan went on to write about this a little bit, just a couple paragraphs here. And he said, I'm quoting Francis Chan, "If you haven't figured out, we, the church, are the big red tractor, and we've developed systems for taking care of our own. And we kind of push things along sometimes." And Chan went on to write, "If it's hard for me to reconcile this with the church I read about in the New Testament." He said the church in the New Testament had something supernatural about it. It seemed to be unstoppable, but the church today seems so stoppable. If you take away the gifted speakers, the teachers, the singers, it appears like it would die. And Chan recalled at one of his elder meetings, he said, at one of the elder meetings, one of the elders named Matt said, "I just feel like we are trying too hard." Then Matt shared how he wasn't getting anywhere with sharing Christ in his neighborhood. So he started to pray that the Holy Spirit would take over his neighborhood. And one by one, remarkable things began to happen in the lives of his neighbor. Unquote. Men and women, God the Holy Spirit is alive. God the Holy Spirit is real. The Holy Spirit is not just the spiritual side of God. He is God. And God the Holy Spirit is equal with the Father and the Son. God the Holy Spirit is not the force. He's not an it at all. God the Holy Spirit was prophesied to come by Jesus himself. And not only come, but live in us. And so, know this. God the Holy Spirit will do amazing things, and I'm going to add something, to us and through us as we surrender our lives to him. God the Holy Spirit will do amazing things to us and through us as we surrender our lives to him. But it will take us giving up our control to him. So if you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, just three verses this morning, verses 18, 19, and 20. Three short verses, but one powerful, life-changing truth for us. I'll put the verses up here. "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Out of everything that is in this paragraph, what do you think the church focuses on the most? Yeah, do not get drunk with wine. While that command is there, that certainly isn't the emphasis of this portion of Scripture, or if you've missed the whole point. Paul, as an instrument of the Holy Spirit, is writing these words of God, and he's using an illustration to make a profound point. And so today I want to talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And by the way, where it says being filled in the Greek there, that means continually. Be being filled. Be being filled. So we want to continue to be filled. Although you have been filled, you want to keep being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so the first thing that we see is we need to relinquish complete control of our lives to the Holy Spirit. We want to relinquish complete control of our lives to the Holy Spirit. That is called surrender, right? And so it's interesting to me that in the days that this was written, in the area of Rome, there was a belief that went around, and that belief was that there was a wine god within the alcoholic drink. There was a wine god. And so, in fact, listen to this from the Bible background commentary. Many people in the ancient world believed that drunkenness could produce a sort of inspiration or a possession of Dionysus, a god of wine. Somehow Dionysus, this god wine, would enter the bodies and take control of them and perform sinful and sexual acts. And so they thought there's something to drinking wine, and there's this control that comes over you by this wine goddess. So back in the day, they didn't understand the effects of alcohol entering the bloodstream, going to the brain, and impairing the brain. They didn't understand what that was all about. But whether it was the drink or the wine god, they knew something was going on when somebody was drunk with wine. It was controlling them, this influence by alcohol. And so, growing up, I had a close friend whose father was the town drunk. And so we would be in the bus coming home from school, and there would be my best friend's dad, drunk, walking along the road, like one foot on the curb, the other in the street, and he would be walking along. He would stop at a telephone pole and have an argument with the telephone pole. He'd start fighting the telephone pole. The bus would erupt into laughter. "Your dad is hilarious," they would say. But it wasn't funny to my friend. He would share with me how his dad would come home mean and beat his mother, how he would throw up in the living room, how they never had enough money because dad spent all the money on alcohol. I really hurt for my friend. Nothing was funny about alcohol's influence on my dad's friend. On my friend's dad. And it's often strange. It seems like everyone knows alcohol's effect, how it influences a person, except for the alcoholic. And so now to the point, which, by the way, is not a talk on sobriety. The text actually is how to be controlled by the Spirit. And so what Paul is doing here, he's contrasting the influence of alcohol on an individual with the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit on the believer, and how the Holy Spirit needs to influence us and direct us in life. And what he is saying is, the same way your body is controlled by alcohol, by drinking wine, one should instead give control over to the Holy Spirit. The whole point is to release control to the Holy Spirit. And so every single thing that we say or do or think should be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And I believe God's design is for us to recognize that we can do nothing apart from Him. And to be honest, and not to make any corrections on Francis Chan's storybook, we couldn't move that tractor 10 feet or 20 feet apart from the Lord. And so the application is this: surrender your will to the control of the Holy Spirit. Surrender your will for the control of the Holy Spirit. I see these bumper stickers every once in a while said, I am God. God is my pilot, I am the co-pilot kind of thing. Can't remember how exactly it's phrased. I said, God doesn't need you as a co-pilot. Man, what a mess you would make of things. Let him drive. Let him fly, right? Let him take it completely. Secondly, realize that the Holy Spirit empowers us to do the impossible. The Holy Spirit empowers us to do the impossible. You know, just as we began to read last week, and as we're making our way through the scriptures here up to this point, we are called to do things that are exceptional, supernatural, amazing. You know, when we were reading Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, who are we to be imitators of? We're called to do something impossible here. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love. I think we can do that. We can live a life of love. But now here's the qualifier. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice of God. Oh my goodness. You're calling me to be an imitator of God. You're calling me to imitate the love of Jesus Christ who gave himself up for us. As we continue down some of the verses that precede this week's portion of Scripture, we see that we're called to abandon sexual immorality, to come away from filthy talk, to not be gossips, to come away from the darkness that we were formerly. That's Ephesians 5, 3, and 4, and 8. We see this leading up to this portion of Scripture. And now God is saying to love the way he loves, as Jesus gave himself up for us. And so the goal is set high. Well, it's not set high. It's actually humanly impossible. To imitate God, to mimic God and his love, how are we capable of such a high expectation? And now we see in this portion of Scripture even more added on. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs while we're going through what we're going through, the difficulties, the challenge. I mean, who goes through a hard time and in the middle of their hard time, they turn around and say, well, let me speak to somebody else. Let me share a psalm with you. Let me sing a song to you. Let me share this portion of Scripture with you. How do we do this when encountering difficulty? When was the last time you were going through a difficult time and then you turned around and began to encourage others using psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? It's not possible if you're not walking in the Spirit. Perhaps you've been pushing the tractor all day long and you're just too tired. Living the Christian life is not easy. But think of what God expects of us. Jesus commanded us to make disciples of all nations. Do you realize that that is humanly impossible? Some say that God never gives us more than we could bear. I say we get things that we can not bear all the time. That's why we need him. And so I believe God is calling men and women to perform supernatural tasks, which, if attempted in the flesh, would lead to frustration. So who do we turn to for help? Well, we see in Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11, the same individual who's being referred to here, and that is the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 9 through 11. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And he qualifies that by saying, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to God. He doesn't belong to Christ. So what does that tell us? If you are a Christian, you have access to the Holy Spirit. So, verse 10, but if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. Verse 11, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, do you realize what that's saying? That the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead? He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Wow. You see, it is all God. Perhaps you haven't been using the Spirit's power. Perhaps you have been trying to push that tractor. Does anyone feel like they're lacking strength today? Perhaps God has called you to some huge task. Is there an area of sin that you want to overcome? Is there an illness that you are facing? Is there a discouragement on the rise? Is there some financial need that is just overwhelming? Is there a relationship in your life that needs to be healed? Is there a family member that you are longing to see made whole in Christ? Perhaps you've been pushing the tractor all along, and God the Holy Spirit is calling out to you this morning, and He is saying, you need me. You need me. You need God the Holy Spirit. Stop trying to do it all in your own power. Again, if I were to change another part of Francis Chan's book, it would be the part where he's up all night fixing the tractor. I would have had the farmer go to the great mechanic. You see, we're truly broken apart from Christ, and God is the only one that can do the surgery that we need. And today, whether you are young or old, God is waiting for you to surrender to Him. And so the application is to rely on the Holy Spirit's strength instead of panicking. Anyone panic? Like I panicked in the woods. You go in many directions when you panic. And so understand, do not panic when you are facing something overwhelming. Rather, take a breath, rely on the Holy Spirit's power within. And so we have to understand some things about the Holy Spirit before utilizing His power. Who is the Holy Spirit? We need to understand who He is. Well, first of all, God the Holy Spirit is divine, and He's a person. There's a number of portions of Scripture I could go to, but one obvious one is when Ananias and Sapphira lied to the first church when they sold a piece of property, and they said it was for a certain such money, and Peter calls them out. Peter says to Ananias, how is it that Satan has filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? Now, last time I checked, unless you're a person, you can't be lied. I can't lie to this microphone. I can't lie to the music stand. Inanimate objects can't be lied to. And so the Holy Spirit isn't just this drifting, windy, someone you can't. He's a person. He can be lied to. That's also qualified a little later that He is deity. He is God, because Peter qualifies that a little later by saying, you have not lied to men, but you have lied to God. So referring to Ananias lying to the Holy Spirit, he's saying, you're lying to God. And so we see that the Holy Spirit is both a person and He is God. And so the application is, talk to the Holy Spirit as God, as a person. Refer to Him as a person, not an it. Secondly, the Holy Spirit interacts with a believer in many ways, right? The Holy Spirit interacts with us in many ways. He guides us away from sin. Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, He will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And so you ever get the guilty feeling when you're doing something wrong and wonder where that comes from? Yeah, that's the Holy Spirit. Now, we try to be the Holy Spirit for one another. Don't do that. Let the Holy Spirit do His work. And it's wonderful that the Holy Spirit does produce that feeling in us, that check in us, we're going the wrong direction. So He guides us away from sin. He leads us in the right direction. Scripture says those who are led by the Spirit are children of God. If you're a child of God, He's going to lead you. Listen for His leading. He seals us in Christ. Just a couple weeks ago, preaching on this, you are sealed for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit will identify you as a child of God. He will be there at judgment saying, this individual is covered by the blood of Christ. He seals us in Christ. He gifts us. You know, the spiritual gifts, they come, and the Holy Spirit is responsible for that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 11. He intercedes for us. We don't even know how to pray sometimes, Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. but he lifts our request up in groans too deep for us to understand. He testifies about Jesus through us. He bears witness of Jesus through us. And he awesomely lives in us. He doesn't dwell in temples built with human hands like across the street. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and he dwells in you, and that is awesome. And so you will know when you're off the beaten path by the whispers of the Holy Spirit. He will direct you on the right path, the Holy Spirit, as you listen to him. And so the application, Lord, I want all of this. I want you to lead me. I want you to seal me, Holy Spirit. Gift me. Intercede on my behalf. I don't even know how to pray. And live through me, Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit also is the power that was promised to us. The Holy Spirit's power was promised to us. By whom? Jesus himself. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. All that God has called us to be and do is only possible by the Holy Spirit's power. And so the application for this is simply rely on his power and not your own. Do not rely on your own power. Rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, how to be Spirit-filled and how to continue that filling of the Holy Spirit. First of all, we want to confess our sins. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a guarantee for us every time. Why do we hesitate at all in an area of sin? Why don't we quickly go to him and keep short accounts with God? Oh, Lord, I just want to clear this right now. And right now, as we prepare for that fresh filling of the Holy Spirit, let us confess our sins to the Lord and be cleansed. Because if we don't, Psalm 66:18, if I have cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. How do you be Spirit-filled and sin-filled at the same time? Accept that forgiveness. And then surrender. Surrender. Romans chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, do not let sin reign. Don't let sin be the king of your life, of your mortal body, so that you are going to obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God. That's the surrender, right? You offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body as instruments of righteousness. Instead of doing evil, now, Lord, just use my body, use my mouth, use my brain. The things I see, the things I say, I just want you to permeate my body and use me as your vessel. I surrender my life to you. And then pray for his filling. Pray for his filling. Let me advance that. In today's text, we are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. God has also promised us the Holy Spirit, so it's appropriate for us to ask for the Holy Spirit by faith. And here's how you know the Holy Spirit will fill you. This is the confidence that you can have if you pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit. This is the confidence that you can have that he will actually answer that prayer. Because this is a guarantee in Scripture. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. There's a guarantee in Scripture that if you pray according to his will, is it God's will for us to be Spirit-filled? We're commanded to be Spirit-filled, It is definitely His will. And so we know that it is God's will because He commanded that we be Spirit-filled. And so this is a guarantee prayer. And so as I close, perhaps you are where I was in the woods. Maybe you're lost this morning. Maybe you're confused. Maybe you're anxious. Maybe you're sad. Maybe you feel powerless. Maybe you feel overwhelmed. It is the Holy Spirit who is responsible for Jesus Christ raising from the dead. And He is ready to show you how you can victoriously be raised from death to life. And so no matter where you're at this morning, would you take a moment? And as we sing this final song together, would you be willing? If there's something in your life that's overwhelming that maybe you have been too involved in, you've been pushing, and you just want to release that to the Holy Spirit this morning, this front step, if you can't kneel down, you can come up and stand and just take a moment and give it over to the Lord and say, Lord, I just give You full control. Holy Spirit, take over this. Or if there, it could even be for somebody else. Maybe it's your neighborhood. Maybe it's your friend or relative, and you just want to release that to the Holy Spirit this morning, and you just want to ask for that fresh filling. Lord, Holy Spirit, I know You're in me. I just don't want to grieve You any longer. I want You to take full control of my life. If that's you this morning, please don't allow embarrassed or I don't want to walk or what will they think kind of thing. Just simply submit to the Spirit and come and give it to Him. And so we're going to sing this final song. And again, let this be an opportunity for you to be...